We have a freebie this month, those of us who are teaching. Those of you who regularly come to Little Church know we teach through an Old Testament book. We taught through the Song of Solomon, which ended in October. And then we go to a New Testament book, which we taught just before Song of Solomon, the book of Colossians during the summer. But in November, we decided to take a freebie so those of us who are teaching could seek God about any message we wanted to bring. And so if you've noticed your bulletin, the title of my message is in the bulletin. It's called The Power of Words. And I want to speak about what we say to each other. And the reason I'm bringing this message is because I believe that we far underestimate the impact that our words can have. And my goal this morning is to both exhort us to be very careful in what we say, and then also to seek to inspire us to encourage and affirm people more than we do. That's my goal. Number one is to help us guard our tongue, to encourage us to guard our tongue, and secondly, to inspire us to bless and affirm and encourage other people more than we do. Now, yesterday morning, I went downstairs, and on the island in my kitchen was a note from my wife. She said, "Good morning, Jay. I love you." And you know, just those five words, "Good morning, I love you," set my day off in such a glorious way. And it was so easy for her to do, but it was so heartfelt, it was so real, and it blessed me. To introduce my message this morning, I want us to turn first to James chapter 3. I'm going to read one section out of James, which is the very familiar and famous passage on the tongue. And then I'm going to take one verse out of Proverbs also. So if you turn with me to James chapter 3, I want to read to you a section there, talking about how powerful the tongue is and how powerful the words are that we speak. Chapter 3, verse 1. And James is right after Hebrews, for those of you looking for it. And if you've gone to 1 Peter, you've gone too far. James chapter 3, verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, because you will incur a stricter judgment." I'm reading from the New American Standard. "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body itself. Now if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct the horse's entire body. Behold, ships, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." Verse 5, "So also is the tongue. It's a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." So I want you to notice the metaphors here that speak to us of the power of the tongue. There is the metaphor of the horse, a horse being directed by a bridle, and then, of course, the rudder that directs a great ship, and then our tongue that directs our body and, of course, our life. Verse 6, "The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell." So we all have within us, it's a pretty strong verse, the verse I just read. We all have within us this battle that we face all the time of the words that we're going to speak. And we have a very strong message here in James saying to us in verse 6 that the tongue is like fire. I mean, is there anything more amazing than fire is, stronger than fire, that the tongue can set on course our entire life? So how important is this message speaking to us about the tongue? How important is that we understand the battle that we're in? And how many of you have a battle with your tongue? How many of you struggle, for instance, if you're on the freeway and somebody cuts you off, how many of you say, praise the Lord, just bless that person, please God? Frank does. Frank raised his hand. Frank, there are no liars in heaven. Now, you got to know this. So, and I could go on here. The passage runs for a few more verses. But I just want to show you how powerful the Holy Spirit seeks to impart to us the strength of our tongue, relating it to a horse and to a ship. And, of course, setting our whole life on course. And then one other verse is in Proverbs. Proverbs is right in the middle of your Bible. I just want to look at one verse there. In chapter 18 in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 18, just one verse, and that is verse 21, a very famous verse. Proverbs 18, 21, which we looked at when we were teaching Proverbs. When was that? Must have been last year we were teaching Proverbs. And we mentioned this verse, 18, 21, death and life. Like the two most incredible aspects of our existence, being born and dying, death and life, are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So there is fruit when we speak righteously that comes forth, and then, of course, there's bad fruit if we're not speaking as God wants us to speak. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So I remember in 1971 walking into a little church on Sunflower Avenue in Costa Mesa, a little church that at that time was just bursting at the seams, and listening to the heartfelt words of the pastor there, a man named Chuck Smith. And he kept saying over and over as I began attending services, God loves you. Of course, I can't say it just like he does. I can hear his voice. And I can see his mannerisms, but he would say it in such a convincing way, my heart would leap. God loves you. God is so kind. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is faithful. God is forgiving. God loves you exactly as you are. God sees you as a person of great wealth. You are precious to God. He cherishes you. And as Chuck kept speaking about how much God cared for me, my heart and my soul were filled with joy. I said to myself, does God really feel about me that way? I've always seen God as kind of a strict, angry, short-tempered person who I could never please. And yet here I'm hearing something new for the very first time. That there's really a big difference between a relationship with a God of love and religion? There's a big difference between that? That there's a God that loves me and I don't have to just exist in a bunch of rules and do a bunch of exercises and do retreats and go here and do that, do all this stuff, but that I can just enter into a personal, real, deep love relationship with this God? And those affirming words that Chuck spoke changed my life. Because the words that he spoke had power. There was power in the words that Chuck kept speaking from God's word week after week. And I gave my heart in 1971, in the summer of 1971, I gave my heart to Christ. And I've never been the same since. The love of God has captured me. And so if somebody says to me, are you religious? I have a hard time saying that I am. I always retort by saying, I have a relationship with the living God who loves me more than you ever can imagine and loves you more than you could ever imagine. Words of encouragement and blessing and affirmation can dramatically change us. But also those words that we speak that are negative can also change us. When words of encouragement and praise and love and affection, when those words are spoken over us, we are dramatically changed. But we also can be impacted by negative words that have been spoken over us. For years and years in town here, I coached kids in Little League and also at the Boys and Girls Club in basketball. And you get a team, you know, of about 12 kids. And when I'd have my first practice, there'd always be one or two kids who were looking down at the ground. Every team. And those kids, I always pegged them right away. They had been told by other kids they were awkward or they were uncoordinated or they weren't any good, you know, and you're never going to be an athlete. And I rejoiced. I rejoiced in the challenge of taking those kids on my team at the beginning of the year and just investing encouragement and affirmation and telling them, you've got great potential. You can play baseball. You can play basketball. All you need to do is believe in yourself. Lift your head. Get your head up. And I would start from the first practice. And it was just, I have lived this. I know what it means to a kid to say, gosh, you're doing so good. You know, that was such a great shot, you know, to see a kid make his first basket of the year, get his first base hit on the baseball team. Because you kept telling him you can do it and you're going to become a good baseball player. And they would. What is it that motivates us to use our tongue in the right way? What is it that motivates us to bless and to lift someone up? It's love. We bless and encourage and affirm and we show affection because God's given us His love, because love has an innate desire to build up. Love gives. Love wants to see the best for the other person. And so encouragement and affirmation comes when you love someone, but unfortunately, even when we love someone, we can sometimes say things we shouldn't say. Isn't that true? How many of you have said words you shouldn't have said to someone you love? Yeah, every hand here should be up, but only most of them were up. Nikki said to me this week, I just love a hot shower. Well, what does a hot shower do? It warms us, right? It comforts us. It cleanses us. And it brings us joy. I know because I took a hot shower this morning. And that's exactly what words of affirmation and encouragement, the words that we speak out, that's exactly what those words do. They warm us, they comfort us, they bring us joy, and they cleanse us from negative, critical, judgmental words that other people have spoken over us. It's amazing to see the happiness that affirmation and encouragement can bring. So I'm going to do a little experiment right now. Lauren Hatlin, would you stand? Lauren, I want you to know that you are such a fantastic man, that our church is so amazingly blessed by you and Virginia, the life that you poured out and the ministry and the love that you've given to so many in this church has been so encouraging. We are so blessed and so fortunate to have you and your lovely wife. Wait a second, I'm not done yet. Now, I want to stop, and I want four or five of you to say something to Lauren that you feel is wonderful about that man. Patty.
I love that you are a scientist and a spirit-filled person, and you are the person in our church who brings those two things together and melts like the scientific and the spiritual world together for us.
I'm a woman. Me and my wife just appreciate you and Mr. Dean so much when y'all invited us over. And, you know, just all the love and all the praying you do. I really feel like you have, you know, I mean, we all have
Amen. Who else? Nikki.
Well, I just so appreciate the fact that you had the wisdom and then to pray for me, and I got healed. So, and I couldn't even walk, and now I'm dancing. So, I
Now, Lauren, how do you feel? What we've witnessed here is the power of affirmation. And I trusted that, Lauren, you're okay with me asking you to stand up. Yeah. And Virginia, we all feel the same way about you. I should have probably had you both stand up. But that's the power in affirming words. They build us up. But there's also power in negative critical words that can tear us down. Affirming words can change us for the better, and negative words can change us for the worse. I remember when I was 13 years old, I had been wearing glasses for about a year. And I learned in the sixth grade I couldn't see very well, so I was wearing these glasses for the first year of my life and feeling a little awkward about them. And I remember that I was in my dad's car. My dad and mom, we were driving to Palm Springs and to visit a relative. We pulled up to a stoplight, and a car full of four teenage girls pulled up next to us. And I just kind of casually looked over. And I remember one of the girls yelled out to me, "Hey, what are you looking at, Four Eyes?" Ouch. It stung. And I remember I felt embarrassed, and I felt shame. And I remember my first thought was, there's something wrong with me. And I immediately labeled myself as unattractive and maybe even ugly. And you know, for the next 3 or 4 years, when I got into high school, I just completely shied away from girls because of one sentence spoken to me by someone who shouldn't have said what they said. I mean, granted, I might have been a little like oversensitive, but when you're 13 years old and you're a boy, like you're trying to figure out who you are and what you are, you know, and dang, I didn't like being told that, you know. And but a year out of high school, a girl called me cute, and then I made up for those years in high school. So, yeah, one negative word, like, labeled me, and then one positive word did exactly the same. Now, God is the God who is, he's a great affirmer, isn't he? God is the one who, from Genesis to Revelation, tells us over and over and over how much he loves us. Now, I could take any passage, almost any chapter in the Bible, and just give you an example. So I opened up my Bible yesterday, and I just opened it to Psalm 30. And I want you to turn there. I want you to turn to Psalm 30. I'm just going to, it's only 12 verses. I'm just going to read this psalm for you, because this is how God feels about you. And this is how God pours himself and his life into you. And this is the beauty of God in our relationship with him. Psalm 30 is written by David. It was written to music, by the way. It was sung in the temple. It was a dedication song, actually, that when Solomon dedicated the temple, this song was sung at the dedication. And it's a beautiful song. It's a song of thanksgiving and of deliverance. And David writes and says, "I will extol you, God." The word to extol means to worship or give praise. Now, why, David, why do you want to extol God? Well, he's going to tell us now in the rest of the psalm. "Because, God, you've lifted me up." How many of you here have been lifted up by God in the past year, huh? "God, you've lifted me up, so I will praise you, I will extol you. You've not let my enemies rejoice over me. Oh, Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me," just like the testimony Nikki gave. "God, you healed me. You brought my soul up from Sheol." Sheol meaning the lowest place that we could possibly plunge into life. "You brought my soul up from that place, and you've kept me alive that I should not stay in the pit." Verse 3. "Sing praise to the Lord, you, his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name." Why is that? Well, because his anger is but for a moment, no matter how bad our sin might be. But his favor is for a lifetime. So you and I walk in our life in a lifetime of God's favor. This is the affirming, encouraging, blessing, praising words of the Holy Spirit in this psalm that builds us up. It's the reason we love God. It's the reason we're here at church this morning. It's the reason that we want to know God better, because this is the way he treats us. Weeping may last for the night, and all of us know what that means. All of us have been in the valley of tears before. All of us have been in that dark place where we have wept all night long. We know we live in a fallen world, and there's going to be times when life is hard. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. That's true. How many of you can remember times that were so difficult and so tough, and yet you've come out of it? I'm looking at someone right now. I just wish I could mention your name because I don't want to embarrass you. But I know that you had a shout of joy one day after a long period of grieving over a busted up relationship. Verse 7. Lord, by your favor, you've made my mountain to stand strong. I'm strong, God, because of you. And you just hide your face, and I was dismayed, but then I called upon you, and I made supplication, and God answered. Hear, O Lord, verse 10, be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. But you've turned my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever and forever. Why is it that we sing up here on Sunday morning? Why was Chris and Nikki and Dave and Patty and Bethany and Carlin and Ryan, why were they up here? They were up here because they love God, and we worship, and worship, as you've heard me say many, many times, worship is expressing love to God. Proskuneo, the Greek word, means literally to kiss God, to kiss God. We stand up and we worship and we bless God because he's so good to us. He is affirming, encouraging, praising God, who continually tells us over and over and over who we are in him. So what you and I say is extremely important. You and I can change lives by the words that we speak. We can change lives either for the better, or we can change lives for the worse. I have a question for you this morning. Who here is experiencing great difficulty in a relationship? Who here is having trouble with someone that you care for, an important relationship, husband and wife, a parent and child, you and a friend, you and a coworker, perhaps somebody here in the church? There's tension, and maybe there's anger and frustration, bickering, not getting along, animosity, people being moody in the relationship, hurt feelings, woundedness. I'll guarantee you, at the very root of every difficult, broken, messed up relationship that you've had or that you're having right now, there have been negative, nasty words spoken that have really, really, really wounded the relationship. Somebody has spoken, maybe it was you, words that they haven't. And what those words have done is suck the very joy and life out of a relationship that was important to you. Well, if that's you, and if that relationship is still redeemable, I've got good news for you this morning. You can turn that kind of relationship around faster than you might imagine, simply by beginning to speak words of blessing and affirmation. If you just begin to speak to people that you care about, that you may be having a difficult time with, if you can just begin to stop speaking negative, critical, judgmental, opinionated words, and just start blessing them and encouraging them and praising them and affirming them and lifting them up and building them up instead of tearing them down, you're going to see a relationship completely transformed. Now, every single one of us in this room, out of all the messages I could give, this message is as much for me as any of you. All of us in this room, we have baggage. We all carry baggage. We all have a grungy side to us. Yes? Wow, I won't even say that. All of us. Even the nicest person here. We all have stuff, you know. We all have a negative side. It's called a sin nature, actually. That's what it's called. It's called a sin nature. It's called the flesh. It's called the old man in Scripture. And it comes out sometimes. But we have this battle. But we all have wonderful things. So when you're in a relationship, you can choose to focus on the things that are not so good about somebody, or you can choose to focus on the things that are good about somebody. And if you can focus on the things that are good, and you can patiently work through the things that are difficult in a relationship, that relationship is going to prosper. And I don't care whether it's a marriage relationship, whether it's friendship, whether it's a parent and a child, somebody you work with, if you can just put a stop when you start feeling like giving a word of criticism or judging someone or giving an opinion that isn't right, and then bless them instead, because isn't that what Jesus said? He said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. You can completely change a relationship. I have seen it over and over and over. So I'm going to give you a few helps that will help you in restoring a broken relationship. And if those of you taking notes, I'm just going to share five things. I've got about 4 or 5 minutes and we'll be done here. This is to close my message. The first thing to restore a relationship is what I've just said, is to focus on the good in others, not on the bad. Focus on the good and not on the others. Husbands, focus on the good in your wife. Wives, focus on the good in your husbands. Secondly, then affirm them for what is good. Well, you say, maybe your wife, and you say, well, the only thing that my husband does good is he takes the trash out. That's the only thing I can think about that he does really good. Well, then tell him he's the best trash taker outer that ever lived. Say, I just love it that you take the trash out. That's just a far-fetched example, but find something that you can bless them with. Find something that you love and speak that into their lives. Number three, this is marriage counseling 101. You don't have to have the last word in a relationship. You don't have to prove yourself right in a relationship. You don't always have to correct someone in a relationship. My wife often says to me, would you rather be right or would you rather be loved? She didn't say it directly to me. She says, that's a good thing to share with the congregation. No, she does say it to me too. Would you rather be right or would you rather be loved? Number four, give to people you love tangible words of encouragement. By that I mean a note, like my wife left me yesterday morning, a card, a text, an email, a Facebook post, something to bless them. And I'm going to just give you a challenge. I'm going to challenge every one of you for the next 6 months to every single day send someone a text, an email, a note, something, one person every day, and just say, I just want you to know how much I care for you. Just do it. Just start disciplining yourself once a day. Just say, Lord, help me know who that is. Who, you know, oftentimes when somebody comes into your mind, That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit saying to you, someone needs some attention. Someone's a little discouraged today. Someone's a little down. You know, you get that urge to call someone on the telephone. Do it. That's often the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to challenge you every day to discipline yourself, maybe even make a note next to your nightstand. Today I'm going to bless someone and do that. Number five is tell people that you care about how good they look. Tell them how good they look. Say things like, "You look great today," or "You are really lovely," or "I love that blouse. I love your hair. I love the way that you're looking today. You are beautiful. You are handsome." Say these kind of things. Just keep pouring. I mean, a woman never gets tired of being told she's lovely. A man never gets tired of being told he's handsome. My wife tells me I'm handsome. She might be the only one, but she tells me I'm handsome. So it means a lot to me, and I tell her she's lovely and beautiful because I fully mean it. I think I've got the most attractive wife for me that I ever possibly could have. She's, or something else you can tell someone is, "You're the full package." Nikki, you're the full package. What do you think, huh? Yeah, awesome. Let's all stand. Yeah. I'd like you, as we stand, and I don't know who's closing us, but whoever is closing us to come forward. As Lauren comes forward, I'd like you to turn to the person next to you or on either side and say, "You are awesome."